book of Ephesians. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Let's pray.
Lord, I pray that you would bless this Sunday school message this morning. I pray that you would bless the other classes as they're meeting. Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes and just help us to understand your word better and to get strength and to get inspiration to be able to live more for you, closer to you, with more devotion to you. Lord Jesus, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to honor your name in everything that we do, especially here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, we're dealing with different names and titles and things like that. We've already looked at Christians being classified as disciples and kind of what that means and how that plays out. We've dealt with how Christians are equated to sheep, and they're called sheep, and how that kind of plays out and what kind of characteristics Christians exhibit as sheep. And I want to take another name today, and I want to look at this one, because not only are we called disciples, not only are we called sheep, but we're also called saints. And this was always kind of a difficult one for me to get a hold of, because of my upbringing and my background. I've always considered saint to be something otherworldly, you know. When you think of saint, you know, you think of Saint Catherine, you know, Saint Anthony, Saint Paul, Saint Peter, you know, the big ones, these mythical figures in times past, you know, back in medieval ages who did great things and sacrificed their lives and did all these things. A saint was by no means somebody that you actually knew here on earth today. You know, there was no real live saints actually walking around because you could see their imperfections and you could see their impurities and you could see all these things. A saint was something or a person that some miracle had been attributed to. I remember growing up being taught about some of these saints and just the tremendous miracles that were supposedly attributed to them. And then there was a real mystery around these personalities and around these saints, because not only that, but there was this incredible process in order to bring somebody to sainthood. You know, you couldn't just be a saint, you know. You couldn't get Joe that works on the night shift over down at the plant and turn him into a saint. You know, he's just a regular person. He's not going to happen. You would have to go through this long process, you know, and you would have to be beautified and then canonized and all of this long thing, sometimes taking several hundred years to actually make somebody a saint. And so you can understand my apprehensions when I began to when people began referring to us as saints. You know, I came around the church and they started calling each other, "Hey, let's go meet with the saints." You know, and to me that always just sounded kind of strange because I looked around and I'm sorry, you know, I apologize, but you don't look like saints. You know, number one, there's no halo. You know, you don't have this medieval halo on the back of your head. You know, you're not dressed in robes, you know. You don't have your hands like this. You're not beckoning, you know. You don't have this serene look on your face. Some of you have a sleepy look on your face, but no serene look. And so to me, it was kind of, you know, man, what is a saint? You know, but it says right here that we have become, we were strangers and foreigners, but now we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're fellow citizens with the saints. And in Ephesians alone, we've got 9 times the believers being referenced to as saints. So it would not be out of the realm of possibility for you to begin addressing me as Saint Brian. Saint Brian of Trumbo, you know. Wouldn't that be cool? Got a nice little ring to it, you know, Saint Brian. Well, you know, it's not that far-fetched. You know, we are saints. We are just not saints as our religious tradition tells us we're saints. You know, we're not saints as to how they say we are. And, you know, I it's an interesting thing. You wonder how such a large group of people could actually come to the place where they actually would believe this idea that only though, and of course, in the doctrine, if you read the doctrines of the Catholic Church, they will admit that everybody is a saint. You know, that everybody is called saints, and they will admit to that. However, in practice, nobody is really a saint. You know, in practice, it's these men. And so when you're talking about dealing with people that would take the time to pray to saints and pray to different ones, then you wonder, where in the world did this come from? You know, and maybe you've at times been in the past in some place where you've actually prayed to a saint yourself. You know, I remember praying to saints. I remember every time I would get into trouble, you know, I would pray to saints, you know. I would find me a saint. And of course, you know who my patron saint was? My patron saint was Saint Bartholomew. Saint Bart, I like to call him. And when I was confirmed under Bartholomew, under Saint Bart, because I like to be able to go up to the priest and he said, "Who's your patron saint?" And I would say, "Saint Bart." And he would say, "Saint Bartholomew," you know. And he would deal with that. And but, you know, I would pray to this entity, and I would pray to this man, hoping that somehow he would be able to give me favor before God. I want you to look at a few verses. Look at Job in chapter 42. I'm going to kind of give you an idea where this came from and what kind of guides the thinking that somehow, because let me tell you something, if it's true that there is some person in heaven that can give me an edge, man, I want an edge. You know, I want every advantage I can get, and if there's some person up there that can give me an advantage. In Job chapter 42, and in verse 8, he says, "Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." And so he asked them, he says, "I don't want you guys to pray for me. I want my servant Job to pray for you." He says, "You get him and you have him pray because he's righteous, and his prayers I'm going to accept because I'm not going to accept yours." And so that's kind of where the idea comes from. If somehow, you know, I don't have very much influence with God, but if I could find somebody that has more influence with God, then maybe I could get that person and get him to intercede for me on my behalf. And, you know, it's really human nature. We do it all the time. You got something important, you know, maybe you need a particular position. I know Jason, for example, you know, he's getting ready to apply for the police department, going through the process. Well, he's not above invoking the name of some of the men in his unit that are now on the police department. He puts their name down and they speak for him, and that actually carries a lot of power because they're already qualified police officers and they can actually have sway and influence in the process. And so we're already used to doing that, but not necessarily so with God. We'll talk about intercession in a minute, but they, I think, overstate this case of Job and create for themselves a class of citizens and individuals that can have more power with God than we can. And I think of the most glaring example of making a person a saint who has influence, and that's of the Virgin Mary, who is a see how Catholic habits get? I call her the Virgin Mary. Well, she's not a virgin, you know? She was at one time, like all women, but she's not now. And she had a husband, she had children, she was not a perpetual virgin by any means. But we have created, you know, and I remember growing up to believe that, you know, man, I'm telling you what, Jesus is mad. You don't want to get around him because he is really PO'd at you, and you don't want to talk to him, you don't want to get near him because he's got lightning in his hand. However, he has a mother, and his mother is very kind. And his mother is very compassionate. And if you go to his mother and state your case, then his mother will go to Jesus for you And she'll state your case because she's more godly, she's more influential, and you're going to get your case heard. There's only one problem for that. There's no evidence in the Bible that Mary ever was successful in any intercession she ever had. She always came to the Lord, and in fact, I'm telling you something, she actually lost Jesus one time. She didn't know where he was. She didn't know where to find him. And so, I don't know. You know, you think about it now, and I look at it, I look at the track record, and I think, you know, I'm not so sure that that's going to be good. I'm not so sure that that's going to be right. I'm not so sure that Mary will necessarily have any more influence over me. But they state this and they say, yeah, you know it. I mean, they're up there. They're ready for you. They'll quote verses like out of Hebrews where it says, we are not come into the mountain that might. We are come into Mount Zion and into an innumerable company of angels. And they said, see, right there. It means we can come unto that company. And I look at Revelation. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. This would be another verse that would be used to imply that there are men and women up in heaven that are right now trying to exert influence on your behalf. In Revelation in chapter 5, in verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Okay, so they say right there, the four beasts, you have 24 elders. They're all there. And what is it that they have in their hands? They have the prayers of the saints. They, see, it's right there. They're before the throne, and they've got your prayers, and they're getting ready to take them before God. And then also in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And so they say, here it is, right here. You want to gain influence with God, you want to make sure that your prayers get to God, then you find some influential person in heaven. You find you a personality. You find you one of these saints. And then you pray to that saint. You get your prayer to that saint. And then when he goes before the throne of God, he's going to take all these prayers and he's going to offer them up before God. Hey, sounds pretty reasonable. Sounds like that's the way to do it. And in fact, you find all the time, you look in the classified sections of the newspaper, and you find all of these prayers that have been prayed to St. Jude and to others. And they have made their pleas, you know, and the tradition is, you know, you print this prayer 7 days in the newspaper and you say it 7 times or you do this, then your prayers are going to answer and St. Jude's going to honor your request. There's only one problem. Well, I guess that's understating it. There's lots of problems. But here's one thing. There is no evidence in the Bible that any of these prayers were actually directed to these men specifically or to these angels. There is no evidence that there have been any kind of attempted contact with any of these personalities. And I know that the argument is, well, we're supposed to pray for one another. And so we pray for one another. And so if someone dies and goes to heaven, they're not really dead. They're still alive. Technically, you know, spiritually, they're still alive. Therefore, they still have capacity to pray. But there's no evidence that after, let's say, for example, after some of the disciples died in the book of Acts through persecution, there was no evidence that any of the other disciples ever tried to contact him through prayer any time after that. There's no evidence of that soever. And so if God decides to take an elder or to take an angel and use him in his work, it doesn't necessarily mean that prayer goes directly to that person. And another thing, there is no evidence that God actually answers and honors all of these prayers that go up. It said that the prayers just go up. It doesn't say that there's any kind of an answer to it. So this idea that there is some saint, that there is some more holy person out there that we need to pray to, it doesn't have a lot of evidence in the Bible. In fact, I've read the saints. I've read their stories. You know what I found out? When you read the Bible and you start looking at the lives of the saints, you find out that saints deny the Lord. That in the Bible, saints cuss. We've had St. Peter cuss. St. Peter denied the Lord. You have other saints that can't get along. St. Barnabas and St. Paul. You know, they argued and they could not get along. They couldn't work together. And you find over and over again, you find these things happening in the lives of saints. Saints aren't perfect. And so there's no perfect one. There's no sinless person. There's no... Mary herself isn't sinless. Yet the representation is that somewhere out there, there is a saint. There is someone out of the ordinary, holy, set apart, godly down to the core. And if we can just get a hold of that person, then God will honor the request that that person brings before. Every place in the Bible that there's ever an invitation, it's an invitation to go directly to God. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." All of the evidence shows that God is offended when anybody makes a prayer to anyone other than God. That He's offended. You bow down before Baal, God's offended. And you say, well, of course you bow down before Baal, God's offended. But there was a time when Moses took a serpent according to the will of God and he stuck it in the middle of the camp in order to cleanse the people from their snake bites, in order to heal them. And later on, people took that very thing and set it up in the midst of their camp and turned it into an idol and actually bowed down and worshipped. And God was offended at that. You know, God wants all the attention. God wants all the glory. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." He says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee." Not an angel, not another person. He says, "You come unto me." And they say, well, you know, this is really just simple intercessory prayer here. These people are interceding. Well, you know, that just may be possible. It just may be possible that there is a saint up in heaven, that there is a person that actually understands and is aware of what's going on down here on earth. We find that there are some souls under the altar that are crying out to God for vengeance. They've been slain, their heads have been cut off, and they've been crying to God. They said, "Lord, avenge our blood." And He says, "Okay, I will, but it's just going to be a little while. Take care, have patience." So there is evidence that there are people up in heaven that are crying out for what's going down here on earth. But there is no evidence that there is any kind of one or two-way communication between them, that somehow there are saints below that are talking to saints above and saints above that are listening to saints below. I'm sorry. I'm sure your mother was a very dear person, but she can't hear your prayers now. Some relative somewhere cannot hear your prayers and answer you. Well, I know that they're probably just looking down on me now. Well, maybe and maybe not. Maybe they can see what's going on. Maybe they can't. Maybe they're aware of everything that's happening. Maybe they're not. I know one thing is that anybody that's in heaven right now is very busy. There's a lot going on in heaven. Heaven is not for lazy people. Heaven is not for people that don't like activity. There's a lot of praising going on. There's a lot of worshiping. There's a lot of bowing down. There's a lot of things going on in heaven. The saints, you find in the elders, you find the elders ever sitting around? You look in the book of Revelation, you find those 24 elders. Are they ever just not doing anything? I mean, you find them one place and they've got incense. You find them another place and they're down on their face. You find another place and they're taking their crowns and casting them at His feet. You find the beast, they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Everybody's busy in heaven. What does it mean to be a saint? What does it mean? What particular characteristic of Christianity can we see from us being called saints? Well, look at Ephesians in chapter 6 and in verse 18. He says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Okay, there's a characteristic when you deal with somebody in terms, just like when you call somebody a disciple, just like when you call somebody a sheep, you know, and you call somebody a saint. You know, there are particular characteristics that are made known. And one thing we find is we find that intercession is one of those keys. And you find a lot in the Bible about the fact that we're supposed to pray for one another. And just because I use Job as an example doesn't mean that Job is not a good example. You look back there in the situation in Job, and there are some good lessons that we can learn from that thing. Number one, that there are some people that God listens to, that God pays attention to. You look in the book of Acts, and God stops in his tracks when Paul starts praying, and he says, behold, he prayed. He heard somebody's cry. You find him in sinners. They cry out to God, and Jesus is just walking along. He stops in his tracks, and he turns his ear, and he says, I heard something over here. And they said, man, and there's crowds all around, people yelling, people calling, but there were two blind men that were crying out for mercy, and God heard their prayer. You know, I'm thankful that there are some people that God hears their prayer. We know that there are some people that God will not honor or hear their prayer. These men right here in the book of Job. He said, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to listen to you. You know, somebody goes up before the Lord in pride. Remember that publican? He says, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. You know, I'm not this and I'm not that and I do this and I do that. You know, his prayers never got past the ceiling. His prayers never got past the ceiling, never got into the presence of God. But there was an old sinner that got down on his knees and smote upon his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He got his prayers answered. So yes, I know, practically speaking, there are some saints that have their prayers answered, and there are some others that God seems to ignore. And it does seem to be the case that there are some that could possibly have influence with God, whether others don't. You get a brother, he maybe comes to church once a month. Sometimes, man, you get real shocked, you know, he shows up on a Wednesday night or something and say, wow, you know, what's he doing here? You know, but you never really associate someone that just kind of drops in and drops out with really being serious about Christianity. And you never really find his speech or his lifestyle. I'm just using it as an example. I'm not thinking any particular person right now. But just an example, you know, and I would not necessarily go to that person and say, brother, you gotta pray for me. I wouldn't do it. Because number one, I doubt very seriously that he would honor the request and actually pray for me. Number two, I don't know that he's going to have the wisdom to know what's going on and to know to pray. But I'm going to tell you something. I know some brothers that if I got in trouble, I'd be on the phone and I'd say, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, would you pray for me? Because I know that they pray. I have had the honor of meeting some people that really prayed, and they took prayer seriously. You know, our ministry as saints is to intercede one for another. It's not that you say, I'm not worthy to go before God, so I'm going to get Brother Adrian to go to God before me. It's not like that. Intercession is a whole lot different. And they try to characterize, say, for example, prayers to Mary as just intercession. Well, we're just asking Mary to intercede for us. You know, just like I would ask you, pray for me. We're asking Mary to pray. But you know, there's a big difference. They actually believe Mary is a mediator between God and man, and not just an intercessor between God and man. You can't mediate on my behalf before God. You know what mediation is? Mediation is when you actually broker a deal between two opposing parties. You know what men were? Men were lost. We were strangers. We were foreigners. We were outside of the household of God. And and God was separated, and we had this great gulf, and no one could go and bridge the gap. There was not a man in life that could broker a deal between a holy God and sinful man. Mary could not offer herself up and create some sort of a deal to where God would now accept sinful men. It wouldn't happen. And yet, Jesus Christ went from sinful man to holy God, and thank God He brokered a deal. And that deal is binding. That deal is binding under anybody that would satisfy the conditions of that deal. That's mediation. I don't want somebody who's just going to go up before the judge. You know, it's nice when you actually have legal trouble to get a lawyer, because the lawyer knows how to mediate and he actually has the power to broker a deal between you and the law. But you can't just go get your next door neighbor. Oh, Randy one time, he got a citation and he thought, man, he was going to take me and man, things were going to get done. And boy, did I disappoint him. We were there in the courtroom and I started reading all the things that Randy had done. And I said, Randy, you're guilty. Plead guilty. What? Wait a minute. So much for mediation, huh? So much for me getting any kind of power before the courts for old Randy. Now, Jesus is a mediator. But we... And Jesus is also an intercessor. We are not mediators, but we are intercessors. He has told us to take the prayers. He said, this is after the armor of God. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's one of our ministries. When you think of a saint, you know what you think of? You think of someone who actually intercedes to God and prays for other people. I'm telling you, that's a terribly important ministry that we as saints have. Oh, Paul, you think, man, he'd be confident. You think that he would, because he of the things that were revealed to him and the things that he knew and the background that he had this stuff under control and he could go out there and preach the gospel and he didn't need anybody else. But you know, you find him over and over, he's begging. He says, pray for us. Pray that the Word of God would have free course. Pray for these things. If you're not spending some time interceding for other souls, you're not doing a very good job as a saint. You're spending most of your prayer time just praying for yourself and for your own little needs and your own little crises. You're not doing a very good job as a saint. Our job is intercession. Our job is to take the needs of others and take them up before God and pray for those things. We don't need some mythical saint up in heaven interceding for us. We got each other. And we're saints. And part of the job of saints is to intercede for each other. Look at Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 18. Think of the definition of the word saint. There's lots of different definitions. One definition is a righteous man. Some dictionaries actually have the definition a saint is a good person who has died and now intercedes for others. I mean, that's actually a definition in the dictionary about what a saint is. But in Ephesians in chapter 1, in verse 18, he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." I want you to know something about the character of sainthood. Being a saint has nothing to do with what you do. That's the fallacy we have as a saint. Oh, that person right there, my neighbor, she's a saint. You know, we use that term a lot, trying to depict someone who's actually good and actually righteous. You don't necessarily think of someone who has a poor attitude, who's always complaining, who's bitter and angry. You don't necessarily think of that person as a saint. But a saint is someone who has an inheritance with God. It says right here that these saints, at verse 18, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I'm telling you, God took us for a possession to himself. Sometimes the word holy and the word sanctified is associated with sainthood. So, in a sense, I'm holy. God has taken me, and he has taken me out of the world, And he has made me a people for his name. He's taken you out of the world and he's made you a people. God has set you apart. God has made you different. Just like in the Old Testament, when God took a prophet or God took someone that was going to speak in his name, he set them apart for himself. Now think, for example, the situation with a prophet. God takes a man and he says, that man right there, he's mine. And so the whole world, what do? They go against that prophet time and after time after time. Israel killed God's chosen man. They hated the prophets. They hated those that would speak truth in his name. And yet over and over again, you find Daniel, there's a man that God set apart for himself. Jeremiah, there's another man that God set apart for himself. And they did his will and they did his bidding and they spoke his word and they represented him on earth. And so you find these men were set apart. The characteristics were the world hated them, but God loved them and God protected them and God used them. In a sense, you and I are also set apart for Himself. That means that we have a new purpose here on earth. My purpose here on earth is to represent God. Not only do I have the tremendous privilege of having access to God as a saint, because see, I would be no good interceding for you if I didn't have access to the throne. But thank God I've got access to the throne. But not only that, but I actually represent the throne. You know, the job of an ambassador is actually a pretty powerful job. You get an ambassador who goes to a foreign country, and that ambassador can carry... I mean, there have been deals signed. There have been wars stopped because of the signature of an ambassador. You know what was happening right before and right after the start of hostilities between the United States and Japan? The Emperor of Japan wasn't talking to the President of the United States. They weren't constantly on the phone back and forth. Hey, man, what'd you do at Pearl Harbor? Hey, come on, man, lighten up. And no, man, we're going to... They didn't have any kind of communication. But you know what they did have? They had ambassadors back and forth. They had the Japanese ambassador. And he'd march over to the ambassador of the White House or the United States ambassador. And they'd talk and they'd do deals back and forth. And they were trying to negotiate something. They were trying to do something. An ambassador is someone who is a representative. I'm telling you something. It does not matter if the world hates me because I am representative of Jesus Christ here on earth. I'm a saint. That means I carry his name. That means since I represent him, then there are certain things. That's why we talk about things like holiness. We talk about things like personal conduct and like staying out of sin and like trying to live a righteous life and living with honor, you know, and letting your word be true. And we deal with these things because we're not just people who believe in God. We are saints of the Most High. We are connected with Him and we represent Him here on earth. Look at Matthew in chapter 18 and verse 18. Very interesting verse. Verse 18, he says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Now, we're not going to take a great deal of time to expound all of the complexities of this particular thing, but in this particular passage, he's talking about a group of people carrying out discipline on someone who is disobedient. And they go through several steps here. And he tells them, look, if they don't hear the church, let them be to thee as a heathen and a publican, which means he gives the church a certain authority and a certain right to excommunicate people from their congregations. And you find the same thing in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5 and other places where we're told to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the spirit may be saved. And some people think that we really enjoy doing things like church discipline, but I'm going to tell you something. You don't understand what goes on in those elders' meetings for weeks and months before we actually discipline somebody, or the times that you don't think your pastors are cops. Your pastors are a lot like cops. We actually stake out, you know. We'll sit on the end of a block, and if you ever see us in a dark corner somewhere sitting at the end of a block in our car just waiting for somebody to come home, I mean, we are not above staking out somebody's house so that we can actually talk to somebody. We go out of our way trying to get someone to repent and to turn before it's too late, because we do not want to deliver someone unto Satan. We don't want to bind something on earth that God is going to honor and also bind in heaven. But He tells us right here, He says, what do you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. It is a very serious thing. If the elders shall bind something here on earth, and we agree in prayer as touching something, and we let somebody go, then God's going to honor it. I tell you what, church discipline scares us. The implications and the ramifications and the spiritual implications of what happens is such that we treat it very, very very, very gently and tenderly, and try the best we can to avoid the possibility. But there are actually some things that God gives us authority here in this life. You know, we're not just left here on this earth without any kind of power at all. We actually have some power here on earth. I have, in a sense, the power of life and death in my hands. I could preach the gospel and men could live. I could shut my mouth and men could die and go to hell. There's groups around that say, you know, it doesn't matter. You preach the gospel. You don't preach the gospel. Everything's foreordained. And people are going to get saved anyway. God's just going to set you aside and send somebody else around you and go in. But you know, it is a funny thing. It is a real interesting thing how you find cities where preachers have been and preached the gospels. And you know what you find in those cities? You find believers. And then there are missionaries who give accounts. They go into a city and there's never been a known preacher in that city, and they don't even know the name of Jesus. There are men that have gone into Indian tribes where nobody even ever heard of Jesus Christ. Not one single time. And it's an amazing thing. There are not big groups of believers in those areas right there. There's nobody. Nobody's saved because there's no preacher. Nobody has reached them, therefore nobody believes and nobody's saved. Do you understand that we as saints actually have the power of life and death, and we can withhold that, and we can shut up, and we can live our own little private lives and think that we're doing a good job? But I'm telling you, if we are not representing Jesus Christ in this earth, we are not doing our job. Amen. We're representatives. We've got authority. I'm going to tell you something. When I pray, I don't have to pray doubtfully. You know, He says, you pray. You pray in my name. I don't ever have to get down on my knees and wonder if my prayer is going to get anywhere close to God. I don't have to get down on my knees and wonder, man, I'm wondering if St. Michael's the one that's going to be holding my vial of incense prayers today, you know. He tripped and fell last week and spilled a whole bunch of them, and they didn't get up before the throne of God. Or, you know, maybe Gabriel, he'll get them this week, but maybe he'll be called off on a mission to go help somebody out and he won't get them up before God. No. You know what I know? I am confident. I am confident beyond the shadow of a doubt. When I pray to God in the name of Jesus, He's going to hear my prayer. So I can pray not doubtfully, but I can actually pray with confidence that He's going to hear me. Why? Because I'm good? He's going to hear me today. Because, man, I had a young man with me a while back, and we were doing some work, and we stopped to help somebody out, and we were witnessing to him at the same time. And he got back in the car, and that was the first time he'd ever witnessed to anybody, you know, just a new Christian. And he's all excited. And he said, oh, man, that was great. You know, he was all excited. He says, we really did our good deed for today, you know. And I thought, you know, that's not the right way of looking at it. It's not our good deed for the day. It's not that I put in these little brownie points so that somehow God had helped me. You know what God did? He took my old carcass and He cleaned it up and He washed it up and He set it apart for Himself, and then He stamped His name on me. And just like an ambassador who has the authority of the United States of America, I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and I have the authority to preach the gospel. I have the authority to pray in the name of Jesus, and know that God will bless His word and God will hear my prayers. That's what a saint is. Saint's not someone who walks around with a halo on their head and says, "Bless you, my son," and all that kind of stuff. A saint is practical. I'm telling you, I've got the stamp of Jesus Christ. Don't you ever go before the throne of God and wonder if God's ever going to hear you. You pray in the name of Jesus and God's going to hear you. He is going to consider that request, and then He'll give you an answer. Representation. Look at Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 18 again. It says, "In what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." I'm going to tell you something else about being a saint. And this is a doctrine that we could spend hours on. And it's actually a very debated doctrine in a lot of circles, which really is surprising because it shouldn't be. It should be just assumed. But I'm actually the inheritance of Jesus Christ. You know, we got a doctrine called eternal security. It means that God's not going to lose me. I'm not going to be a saint one day, and then depending on behavior, I'm going to be a saint the next day. I'm a saint. I belong to God. And He has promised some things to them that belong to Him. Notice some of the things. I think I've got some notes over here and toward John chapter 3. I'm not going to take the time to actually turn to all these verses. But in John chapter 14 and verse 6, we hear Him talking about the place, you know, He's building mansions for us and He's going to come and get us. You know, He promises to come and get us. He promises that. You know, they laugh at us all the time because we always look for the second coming of Jesus. You know, the end is near, Jesus is coming. Well, yes, the end is near, Jesus is coming. That's the truth. You can make cartoons on it all you want. You can belittle it. You can scoff at us. They did in 1 Peter. He tells us that there would be scoffers that come. And they say, "Where is the promise of His coming? From the beginning of times, all things have been as they were." Well, number one, He is coming. Number two, since the beginning of times, all things aren't as they were. Scientists are beginning to discover, hey, man, there was a flood. Hey, you know, we found this boat and it's way up at the top of this mountain. The ice melted and we saw it. It's huge. It's a boat. It's way up at the top of the mountain. Well, let me tell you, whoever got that boat way up in that mountain, things always haven't continued as they were. Jesus Christ is coming and He's coming to get us. That means that I'm eternally secure. I'm telling you something, to be a saint is not loose footing. I mean, I'm not just at the edge of the cliff wondering if I'm going to stand or I'm going to fall. There are some sure things about being a saint. Not only that, He's promised not to lose us. He says, "Of them that the Father has given me, I have lost none." Not a single one. Brother one time invited me to go with him to a brethren conference. And a guy named William McDonald was given this conference, and it was actually a pretty good time. We learned a lot, and it was that up in Nacogdoches somewhere, and so we were having a good time. And I think it was the second night of the meeting, the guy stood up and he made everybody around the room stand up and declare their spiritual birthday. And I'm telling you something, it was kind of hard for me. And I will confess, I stood up and just stated one of the times when I got saved, just so I wouldn't look out of place. You know, I wasn't going to stand up and say, "Was it this time? No, maybe it was there. No, well, I called on Him there, and there. Which was the time that He saved?" You know, the truth is that I called on the Lord a lot of times. I called on the Lord once, and then you know, I felt kind of bad and I called on the Lord again. And then I called and I asked the Lord, are you sure? You know, you heard me the first time. I'm telling you something. I wanted to make sure. I wanted to get this thing right. But I don't know which one of those times it was that God says, all right, now I'll save you, you know. I'm not sure which one, but I do know this. After a span of about a month and a half, I was lost as lost can be. After that period of time, man, I was saved as saved could be. I believed in Jesus Christ. I gave everything to Jesus Christ. I had sacrificed myself for Jesus Christ, and I wanted to give Him everything that I had. And there was no doubt in what I believed, in what I knew, but which one of those times did I call upon Him, you know? And so then I got to thinking, you know, well, you know, about saved and lost. And so for three nights, and I think it was like a week camp, for three nights after the service was over, I would go out into this little creek bed and I would ask the Lord to save me again, just to make sure. You know, because I wasn't sure. You know, I don't have a spiritual birthday and everybody else really seems to know. And so I called on Him and then I went back and I felt worse than ever. And then I called Him again and I felt even worse after that. And finally I said, you know what? If I'm not saved by now, I'm never going to be. I'm just going to go and serve the Lord and I'm going to belong to Him, you know. And I didn't worry about it anymore. And I wasn't trying to find the right words. I just knew, you know, I can't identify the exact time. But I know that there was a point in time where God got me. And it doesn't matter what my heart says. It doesn't matter if somebody stands in that pulpit, start talking about spiritual birthdays and get me shook up a little bit. I can look back at His Word and I can read with my own eyes that anybody that belongs to Jesus Christ, He is not going to lose them. I can read about how the fact that I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I can read about the fact that He has committed Himself to us and He ever lives to make intercession for us. And I can read these things in the Scripture. I can read about the fact that He will never, ever pluck me out of His hand. And no man can pluck Him out of the Father's hand. And I am in His hand and I'm there for good and nobody will ever take me out. That's sainthood. Sainthood is belonging to Jesus Christ forever. And I'm telling you something that brings me a lot of confidence. I can pray with confidence. I can preach with confidence. You know, I can even get attacked with confidence. Look at Revelation chapter 17 and verse 6. Now I want you to understand this. In a certain sense, I have a very healthy respect for the enemy. I'm not one of those who will court an attack from the enemy. I've heard people actually use slang terms that let old slew foot come around. I'm not that kind of... not at all. You know, something I know a little bit about is power. I know a little bit about His authority. Because right now, there is a king that's operating in this world, and that's the devil. Devil's king of this world. He's the one who is the God of this world. And there's a lot of things that are under His control. He said, I've got kingdoms. And He has. And all those kingdoms would He have given to Jesus Christ. He wouldn't have given Him those kingdoms if He didn't actually own those kingdoms. You see, the devil's got a lot of authority. He's got a lot of power. And he's got a lot of influence. And so I would not propose to try to stir up His anger. But I'm going to tell you something else. I'm not afraid of His anger. In the sense that I'm thinking, I better not preach the gospel because I might get the devil's attention. I better not try to live godly in Christ Jesus. I better try to keep low key and not go out there and preach and try to win souls and try to get down on my knees and pray for people and try to win some spiritual victories because I don't want Him to get mad at me. You know, I know this. That the devil's mad. In chapter 17 and verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The Bible says in Psalm 97 verse 10. That He preserveth the souls of His saints. And I've got confidence that I can do whatever God tells me to do because I am afforded protection as a saint of God. The Bible says right here that she was drunk with the blood. And does that mean that we are ever guaranteed that we're not going to be killed for our faith? We have no guarantee of that soever. A lot of the modern church, you know, especially those who are really banking on that rapture coming before any trouble starts. Boy, that rapture's coming before any trouble. God would never let His church go through something like that. You don't remember the first century. You don't remember what the saints went through under the persecutions of Nero and the other leaders of Rome. I mean, you have not seen, even now today, what the saints are going through in Saudi Arabia. You think Muslims are kind and tolerant to Christians? There are Christians right now in Muslim countries that are going through tremendous persecution for their name just because they're identified with Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what gives me confidence. In Revelation chapter 19 and in verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. That's your and I future. As saints of God, there will be one day when physically we'll actually be in the presence of Jesus Christ. We'll be arrayed in fine linen, white and clean. Be no more sin, no more shame, no more tears, no more regrets. All of that is going to be done and wiped away, and it's going to be nothing but pure and unadulterated worship and service after that. There will be no sin to get in our way. There's going to be no laziness to get in our way. There's going to be none of the flesh to get in the way. God has set me apart and made me a saint of God. And as a saint, my destination is glory. I'm going to be with Him forever. Why? Because I'm good? No. Because He's made me a saint. That's what a real saint is. Someone who belongs to Jesus Christ, who's been purchased with His blood, who's been set apart for His purpose, and who lives under the authority of His name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I would pray that You would bless this Bible study, strengthen our hearts with it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.